For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous one shall live by faith. These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. All scriptures God breathed, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Okay, well, this morning we're in Romans chapter 6. And as we probably will be for some time here, actually. Romans chapter 6. This morning we'll be working on the first three verses primarily, hopefully. We might even get a little bit farther than that, maybe. But as you see, I didn't know quite how far we're going to get, so I just kept on plopping it in there. And I'm sure we got more there than we'll get to, but that's all right. I'd rather have more than not enough. Let's go to throne of grace in prayer. Once again, our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed grateful for the grace, your faithfulness that you have demonstrated and poured out to us through Jesus Christ. The faithfulness that we see between what your word says and what we see that you actually do, it's just awesome. And we just pray that we would be responsive to what your word has to say, because that is your communication to us. And we just thank you that you have provided us the Holy Spirit, the ultimate teacher, who indwells and who provides through his illumination ministry to make this truth clear to us this morning. And every time we come together as we're as we study the Word of God in fellowship, empowered by him. And we just thank you for that privilege that you have. And everything is provided by grace. What an awesome thing. And we just pray that we would appreciate what you have done for us. We also thank you for the privilege of being able to bring our petitions before you. And we just thank you for the provision that you've made for Caleb and continue to make for him. We just pray that you would provide that what he needs so that he continues to look to you for the strength and encouragement each day. We thank you for his father and his willingness to go the extra mile for him, provide for him. We'd also thank you for what you've been doing for Jackie, but we just pray that you continue to provide the strength that she needs to deal with some tough issues with her back. And we just pray that you relieve that pain that she deals with every day. And it's hard for the rest of us to really to comprehend that, but we just pray that you provide for her. We'd also remember Bunny as she's recuperating in the rehab section down there at the nursing home. We just pray that you provide her the strength and clarity of thinking that she needs in the next few weeks as she's there. And we just pray that you'd provide also for Les as he deals with this very pressing situation. And we just pray that you'd give him the strength that he needs to provide encouragement to Bunny during this time. And we just thank you for what you've been doing for Trina. And she's facing some really tough issues in her life, health-wise, and we just pray that you'd provide for her. We'd also remember those pastors around the country that are faithfully teaching your word. Especially we remember Haroon Jacob over there in Pakistan as he's got the disc now. We just pray that he'd be patiently listening and going through and learning what your word has to say so he's better prepared to be able to teach those Hindu tribe he's working with. And we also thank you for the privilege that we've had, various ones have had to witness to others and present the light of the gospel. And we just pray that God and the Holy Spirit would convict them of their need of believing in Jesus Christ. Now, Father, we have so much to be thankful for here. And we just pray that as we open your word this morning, we would be responsive to what you have for us from this text that's before us this morning in both hours. And then, of course, as we pause and reflect on what you have provided for us through Christ, as he went to the cross for us, paid the ransom price so that we could have the gift of eternal life by faith, as we observe the Lord's table this morning. We just thank you for that time together today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This first section here, really all the way down to verse 14, revolves about the question that is raised in verse 1. When he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? In other words, he's saying, does salvation by grace through faith permit or encourage us to continue to live in sin, dominated by the sin nature, out of which flows, of course, the various acts of sin? Does it really do that? Paul responds with a very strong, emphatic answer. First part of verse 2. May it never be, is the way they've translated it in the New American Standard. Strong negative. And then he gives the rest of the verse, and into verse 3, the reason for his strong response there. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? And I remind you right off the top that there is no water in this section here when it's talking about baptism. No water. It's a real baptism. Ritual baptisms have water associated, but not real ones. The point is that he's making here is we are not to continue in sin. That is, under the sin nature's domination and rulership. It is not to continue to reign. And he's going to use those terms that are used for a king ruling and reigning over his subjects to dominate. And because of two things here in this section, and he'll give more later, but first, in verse 2, we are separated from its power. We died to sin. We've been separated from his power. And the second thing, we are identified with Christ. And that's the whole point he's making in verse 3. Being baptized with him. Identified with him is what it really is, we'll see when we break it down. What Paul is saying here, where he's taking us really in the wider context, he's already shown or detailed how grace takes us as unbelievers, the unworthy sinner, the unrighteous, the enemy of God, as we saw back in chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, and justifies us, giving us a new standing before him, all based on faith, faith in the work of Christ on the cross. And he spent almost half of chapter 5 dealing with that issue. At the moment we believed, that issue was dealt with. Plus, Christ's righteousness was imputed to us. So the truths related to this standing summed up with the term identification or position, slightly different emphasis points, but really dealing with a couple of things that flow to us from his cross work and being identified with it. Once Paul lays the foundation, he then moves to teaching us to walk worthy of that standing. So he lays out, here's what you have in Christ. Here's how it can be done. Now, then he moves on to exhorting us to that worthy walk, or to walk by the Spirit in as we saw in Galatians chapter 5. Our position, our standing, is in Christ. And as he makes clear in other passages, in Colossians or in others, it is complete in him. We are complete in Him. In other words, it is total perfection in that sense. Our daily walk is to increasingly correspond to our position as we grow and mature, as we advance in the Christian life, in an understanding of the Word. As we are increasingly conformed to the image of Christ. I mean, that's the objective, right? And we'll see that emphasized when we get down to chapter 8. We must recognize that our practice will never correspond perfectly until we are face to face in a resurrection body, minus that sin nature that is always there tweaking on us, trying to get us to put it back into rulership. But we have provision to make sure that, you know, we know that it doesn't have to rule anymore. As we'll see as the passage is developed, as Paul clearly makes that basic truth, I think, quite understandable to us. Yeah. We will eventually be conformed to the image of Christ when we are face to face with Him in that resurrection body. We've noted that before in 1 John 3:2. Somehow today, for far too many believers, have the idea that holy living is not necessary or not part of the Christian way of life. Doesn't matter what we do in time. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. That's all that matters. And whoopee, let's, you know, do whatever. The sin nature is like the proverbial millstone around our neck. And it's a consequence of the fall. Just as disease and the deteriorating of the body. Consequence of the fall. And it's designed, really, quite frankly, to challenge us. How are you going to deal with this? You're going to deal with it with the divine viewpoint? Or are you going to run off and try to solve everything with human viewpoint and popping pills or something? Pills aren't going to solve anything to speak of. They can help a little bit sometimes. But a lot of these pills are actually have a negative impact. That's why they kill 20, 30,000 every year. Wrong diagnosis. Giving people pills that they shouldn't get. You know, I just ran across something the other day. You know, we think of heroin and cocaine and some of these things as being some of the big drug problems these days. But right now, prescription pills has surpassed the cocaine and the heroin addiction stuff as a problem. Just in the last year or so. I would have never thought that we got that far, but that's what they say. We're going to find, as we work through this passage, that we have been given the spiritual resources as believers to adequately deal with any and all exigencies in life. But we must be willing to choose to take that truth and apply it in our life when it's appropriate. Now, these first three verses, the question and the answer, let's get down to the nitty-gritty here. When we recognize what God's grace has done for us in providing us our salvation, in other words, what's the real word that we have for salvation that we've seen Paul use here in Romans so far? Justification is the real word for that. He never uses sozo or the word for salvation referring to salvation in the section on salvation. It's all always, justification. But when we understand what has been done for us in response to our faith, it should elicit praise and thanksgiving from us. The true basis of praise, or halal in the Hebrew. I have to chuckle, you know, you get the, especially if you watch, flipping through the channels and you stop on some of these charismatic type programs, you know, they're always, hallelujah, hallelujah, you know. They don't even know what the word means. Because it's a command to praise God for who He is. Not to just throw a word out there. I mean, just saying hallelujah isn't doing what it says. It's an imperative, in fact. But anyway, don't want to confuse them, you know. But there's just so much more to be unfolded for us as we work through the text here. So this first question, are we to continue in sin so that grace might increase? With this question, Paul shows that once again he is one step ahead, as he usually is, of some potential objector that he sees that, boy, I just know somebody's going to raise this question, so I'm going to deal with it right off the top. He's just awesome at that. The objector really is saying, are you saying, Paul, that if I sin, God's grace is adequate to forgive me? Yeah, he said that back in chapter 5. 19, 20, 21. And therefore, as he does, it demonstrates his grace. Yeah, it does. He has to admit that. Yeah, it does. Since this is the case, should we not keep on sinning so we might give God the opportunity to increase the demonstration of his grace? And that's the objector's thinking there. All too often, what we find with believers today is thinking that runs along the lines of this objector. Paul anticipates this with his first question. But it's a logical error in their thinking. What do most people, unfortunately, seem to be doing? Looking for a way to expand their freedom in Christ into license, to rationalize or self-justify their actions as they pursue the course that their sin nature desires and promotes. And of course, going along with that is the failure to accept responsibility for the choices they make in life. It's always somebody else's fault. Somebody else's fault. But really, the way the objector is raising his question here, I mean, just in the flow of the context, it almost sounds logical. If grace abounds when sin abounds, why not continue in that to demonstrate God's grace? Think about it. Are we saying that God's grace provision is not sufficient to motivate us to holy living, to live in the light of His Word? In other words, righteous living, living out the will of God? It's not sufficient to motivate us to do that? Somehow we must have the restraints of the law to keep us going in the right direction. You've got many, many churches out there teach you've got to keep the Ten Commandments as a way of living the Christian life. And others add some other external law-oriented system that they've come up with to do the same thing. One might be able to say that if they don't keep reading, they could say that. But you get to verse 2 and 3, shuts that thinking right down. Says, hey, you're going in the wrong direction. Pay attention. See, that's a problem a lot of people do. They'll proof text. They'll pull a phrase here, out here, and a phrase over here, put them together and have gobbledygook. Happens all the time. May it never be. The strongest negative that you can think of. Perish the thought. God forbid. Notice what Paul says before he gives his strong answer. He asks the objector the question. Are we to continue in sin so that grace might increase? Are we to continue in sin? Are we to continue in sin? Continue in what? Now here, our word sin here, this is one that we mentioned last week. Very, hamartia. Give you the English transliteration. Hamartia. It's a word for sin. Now, key thing here refers to what? Sin what? Some sin that you've committed? No, it refers to the sin nature. And all the way through here, sin in the singular equals the sin nature, out of which flows, when it dominates, personal sin. But if you don't understand that the sin nature is what's being emphasized here, you're going to get sidetracked. You're going to come to the wrong conclusions down through here. You end up with a mishmash. And don't want that to happen. So it's speaking of the sin nature, that strong desire, propensity. We've all got various lust patterns. Everyone's just takes different bents. And it really speaks of a desire in various areas to operate outside the expressed will of God. And we can come up with all kinds of rationales for doing that, as we've already seen in our various other studies. When we are in or under the rule or influence, the dominance of the sin nature, we produce nothing good from God's, you know, that is from God's viewpoint. Now, one of the things that when that sin nature rules that we can produce human good, things that are impress people, but they don't impress God because they're coming from the wrong source, wrong motivation. Something we have to get through our thinking, that part of that sin nature is human good, been rejected at the cross, our human righteousnesses, all our righteousnesses, Paul makes clear in Titus. And so does the prophet Isaiah. Nothing but filthy rags as far as God's concerned. So we can produce nothing good from God's viewpoint. And like I say, at the best, human good. And at worst, sin and evil. And we see lots of that out there these days. The verb here, continue. Are we to continue? Epimeno. The verb, it's just an emphatic form. Just meno would be continue by itself, but it's a strengthened form, would be a better way to put it. And it means to be at home, to be a guest in someone's house. The implication is one of hospitality, fellowship, cordiality. Whoa. Are we to be at home? Are we to be in a cordial relationship with a sin nature? Is it in our best interest as believers to do that? Not hardly. Think about it. Are we as believers in Jesus Christ to be at home with a sin nature? To be at home. To be relaxed when that sin nature rules, in other words. We know we have a sin nature, if we're honest with ourselves, but we are not to be comfortable or cordial with the sin nature's fruit in our life. There's a lot of erroneous teaching out there that says you must pray this desire for sin away, or somehow through your actions die to sin. Keep struggling. You'll get there eventually, brother, sister. You hear that kind of stuff. All a very egregious error. All of it. So what is he saying here? How shall we who died to sin still live in it? You have already died to sin. And remember, died equals separation from. something. Physical death, you're separated from this life. Died. Ephesians 2:1. As an unbeliever, you're dead in your trespasses and sins, separated from a holy and righteous God. No basis of a relationship. Now, Reform types, they like to take that and say, well, you died, you're dead as an unbeliever, so you're a corpse. And a corpse obviously doesn't do anything. Can't move, can't do. You can't even believe. This is how they take it. You can't believe in Christ. And how come all the commands through Scripture? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe, believe, believe. 80 some times in John alone. Are we being lied to by God the Holy Spirit who inspired that? No, they say, you know, he's got to believe. He's got to provide you the faith so that you can believe. He's got to, in fact, some go so far as say, well, he's got to regenerate you first, and then you can believe. Goofy stuff. And then they clobber passages like Ephesians 2:8. And say the gift there is faith and not salvation. But anyway. You have to be on guard. There's some goofy stuff out there. And on the surface sometimes, the way it's presented, don't sound too bad. Unless you're thinking. And you've always got to be thinking. And that's what we're seeing when in our study on Wednesday nights. And if you haven't been following that, you're losing out big time. You've died to sin. Now, the verb here, apothenesco, common word for died, for death. Aorist tense says, hey, we've got a snapshot going on here, a point of time somewhere in our history. So it's speaking of a historical fact. It's already happened, it's past. It looks back to something that occurred at the point we believed in Jesus Christ. He puts it in the indicative mood, which says this is a statement of fact. We have died to sin. It's not something that we can or could do. If that was his desire, it would have been in the imperative, in a command. It's part of the Holy Spirit's work in identification that we're going to be looking at here. The active voice here says, we died. It describes, the active voice says, looked at the subject. Who died? We died. Not the sin nature. We died when we believed in Jesus Christ. The believer died. Is now separated from the power and rulership of that sin nature. He's provided in grace what is needed to keep that sin nature isolated. So the active voice says we are separated from the power of the sin nature. I got in a debate with a guy a few miles south of here. He says, no, this is not positional truth here. In verse 2. Because it's active voice. It's not passive. Which told me he doesn't understand the Greek. Because that active voice just tells you who did the dying. It's definitely positional truth issues here. Clearly, the death to sin is real. And it's final in that it's effective. It's effective for the whole of your Christian life. And there's three reasons I can say that. The verbs are in the aorist tense, which says, okay, aorist indicative. It's a historical fact that occurred at a point of time. Secondly, when we get down to verse 11, Paul exhorts us to regard as fact, count as true. And where it says consider, it really, we're going to find, means the count is true. You understand what I've just given you in the first 10 verses? Count as true. yourselves to be dead to sin, separated from it, that sin nature, from its power. Consider yourselves dead to sin. Not to consider themselves as dying to sin. If he wanted to do that, he'd put it in the present tense. That's not what he did. That would emphasize, hey, this is a process here. See, the process that we have in time is the actual growing in our understanding of the Word. That's crucial. That's important to always be advancing as believers. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about our position, the provision that is made in grace for us. And the third thing is, and Paul's question here in 6:2 makes absolutely no sense at all if the death is not a past completed act. We must be dead to sin, not in the process of dying. That is, if the truth of Galatians 5:16 is true. Oh, you see Galatians 5:16. I trust you haven't forgot that yet. But anyway, we'll read it again. But I say, walk, present imperative. He's talking about in phase two in our life. Walk by the Spirit. That should be the norm for the Christian life, to walk by the Spirit. And he says, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Double negative with a subjunctive mood says, we've got a total contrast here. You will not fulfill. If you're walking by the Spirit, there's no way you're going to fulfill the desires of that sin nature. Why? Because it's isolated. You're separated from its power. The provision is there for that. Our life as believers is to be in total dependence on the Holy Spirit and the Word. That is the supernatural resources that we have in Christ. Supernatural resources, very, very important. As to the question, can we continue in a cordial relationship with the sin nature? The context is going to give us several reasons why we cannot do that. That is, not without severe consequences. First thing, four things here. Because we are he's going to be making this clear as we go through the passage, but because we are united to Christ, because we are identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, that's really the point of verses 2 through 11. And the second thing is sin nature's dominion has been broken. This is the reason that he comes back in verses 12 through 14 with some commands. Don't do this. Do not let sin reign. Why would he say that if we don't have the resources not to let that sin nature rule? It wouldn't make sense, would it? See, we've got to recognize this. Far too many people don't recognize the imperatives, the subjunctive moods, the things that indicate the function of volition. And I was reading a paper the other day that the guy says, free will and volition destroys the sovereignty of God, so they're out the window. Think about that a little bit. Destroys the sovereignty of God. Boy. But it's kind of typical in certain circles to come to those conclusions. Now, the third point, the third reason. If we choose to live under the sin nature's dominance and rulership, know that it puts you into bondage. And he's going to make that point. You become its slave. He's going to do that when we get down to verses 15 through 19. See, I try to keep you abreast where we're headed here. Hopefully. Then the fourth thing. Be warned that if you do, you let it rule, dominate. it's going to end in disaster. The consequences are severe. Verses 20 through 23. Now, verse 3. The first emphasis here is on what we need to know. What we need to know. Now, he's going to make that point several times down through the flow of this context. But it's a type of thing that's common throughout Paul's writings. You need to know these things. You need to know these doctrines, these truths. If you're going to go anywhere from a spiritual standpoint, have an impact for Jesus Christ that we ought to have. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? The subject here, baptism. It's because of this baptism that Paul is talking about here that we can say we have died to sin. Again, died to sin, aorist tense. Note, Paul is not dealing with some spine-tingling experience, but with historical fact. Something happened at a point of time in our life as believers. Or do you not know? I like this agnoeo. Agnoeo. Noeo has the no aspect to it, but the og means here we've got the negative stuck with it. Keep on not being ignorant, literally. Do you not know? Common for Paul to throw this phrase out when he knows they are. And he's trying to straighten them out and move them in the right direction. Keep on not being ignorant that all of us, all of us, got a little relative pronoun here that sticks out. It says, as many as, or all of us who, in a category. It looks at a group which all have the same qualifications, same characteristics. Here, one of those characteristics, all who are believers in Jesus Christ. So what Paul is saying here is that all believers have been baptized into Christ Jesus. And do you not know? Are you ignorant that all of us, everyone who has believed in Jesus Christ, everyone, no exceptions, have been baptized into Christ Jesus. Now here we've got the verb baptizo. Now, I know if you, being raised in a Baptist church, you ask someone what is baptizo mean, it means immersion. Get in the water. Get wet. And there'll be passages where that means that. Where it's emphasized. But that's not what the word itself means. And even there, when it's in a wet one, it still has the basic meaning. And that basic meaning is to be identified with. We'll see. Again, it's aorist tense, indicative mood, historical fact, reality at a point of time, but it's passive voice. We got an outside agent here. God the Holy Spirit is really the outside agent here. Have been baptized ice into the direction, if you will, his death. Now, we'll break down some things on baptism and stuff here shortly, but just want to mention, verse 4 gives us the significance and purpose of the baptism spoken of here in verse 3. So we need to recognize this before we move on, just so we can keep things in the proper perspective here. It says, therefore we have been buried, and we're going to find us buried together with him through baptism, into death. in order that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Therefore, draw a conclusion. We have been buried with him. And he puts that little, we've seen it several times, the little soon, S-U-N. That's together with him. And how have we been buried with him? Through baptism into his death. In order that, got a purpose here, that as Christ was raised from the dead, reality of the resurrection, which is chick these days to deny the fact of the resurrection. Oh, we've got his bones right here, you know. Give me a break. That stuff was rejected 27 years ago when it was first found, and the archaeologists went through the stuff and says, nah, this is garbage. And these, most of them are unbelievers. Doesn't fit the facts. They were dealing with issues, the facts. But anyway, but we've got to do anything we can to discredit Christianity. So he's speaking here of the reality of his resurrection through the glory of the Father. Brings into focus all that God is, his attributes, his character, awesome things that we've seen. So we too might walk in newness of life. Newness of life. Emphasizes the word here for newness. Speaks of a freshness. Speaks of a life that has a new and fresh quality. Totally new. Just as Christ's life took on a new quality in his resurrection, so also the believer has from that moment that he believed in Jesus Christ, a new quality of life. It's not a warmed over. It's not a reformed quality of life, but a life that is totally new from what it was before. It's his life. And Paul makes that clear in a number of passages, Galatians 2:20 for one. But the key is, we're going to see eventually as we get farther down in the application section of Romans, he's going to talk about the transformation. It's not a reformation. So you've got all these people out there trying to reform people. Now, it takes a transformation from inside out, is what that word actually emphasizes. A change from inside out, which is what happens when people believe in Jesus Christ and start growing and maturing in the Word. It's going to be a transformation from inside out. But 2 Corinthians, a great passage in 5:17. Therefore, if anyone, literally, anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Everything that you were in Adam passed away. Behold, new things have come. Perfect tense there. It goes from the aorist and passed away, point that you believe, that happened. And now it's all, behold, new things have come. And what's the perfect tense emphasized? Perfect indicative there. It says, he's starting to emphasize what is yours in Christ from that point that you believe. For, actually, you could actually throw out the eternity, because it's not just through your life in time, but for all eternity. New things. It's all new. Amazing. Now, we have to remember, now there's some guys that have done some really good work in this in Romans. Newell being one of them. But when he got to Romans 6, he kind of took a break, I guess. I don't know. Because he keeps wanting to put water baptism in here. Now, if you look at the etymology of the word baptizo, how it was used, gives us some clues. And I don't remember if I put all these in there, but there's three things. It was used to refer to metal when heated, red hot, and being placed into water to temper it. It was a process of baptizing that metal. I used baptizo for that process. And this goes all the way back to Homer wrote about this in the Odyssey. And I'm sure you've all read the Odyssey, right? I mean, it's that real good dry reading written about 700 B.C. It was used of the sinking of a ship. The ship was said to be identified with the water as it sunk. It was baptizo. Bingo, down in the water. Euripides used it that way in 400 B.C. And when they went into battle, the swords were dipped in blood. It was said to be identified with the war that they were about to partake. Xenophon, writing in Anabasis in 360 B.C., used it that way. The basic meaning then of baptizo is to identify, to take something and so identify it with something else so that its nature or character is changed. When you heat up a piece of metal, glowing hot, stick it in that water, it changes its the temper of that metal. Changes its character in many ways when it was identified with that water. So it means to take something and so identify it with something else so that its nature and character is changed. Is that not fit with what we're seeing here in the context? Romans 6. You're identified with Christ, entered into union with Him, such that your nature and character is going to change forever. So really, baptism here is emphasizing that the believer, the one believing, is brought into a living union with Jesus Christ. A living union with Jesus Christ. And this is all brought about by the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. One of the five important things that the Holy Spirit does for the believer at the moment he believes in Jesus Christ, the moment of salvation, a moment of being justified. And it's always found in the passive voice, indicating that the Holy Spirit is the agent. Since it is done by God, the Holy Spirit is referred to by many, and I often do myself, by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's the BHS, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, entered into union with Christ, identified with Him. It's a unique ministry, only for the believer of the church age. Don't try to read this back into the Old Testament. Don't go there. You end up causing yourself a lot of grief in the long run here. But to look at the five ministries, unique ministries of God, the Holy Spirit, regeneration, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where we're entered into union with Christ. He indwells us. He seals us. We saw that in Ephesians. He seals us, then He also gives us a spiritual gift. His choosing. There are three aspects of this identification. And look at 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Speaking of being entered into union with Christ, he says, "For by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized," passive voice, into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. And that's speaking of His indwelling of each one. So we're baptized into one body. One body. What is He talking about? One body. Universal church. That includes everyone who believes in the point of from the day of Pentecost all the way to what we saw the end of the church age and the rapture. Speaks of this body as an organism, not an organization. It's an organism. Okay? So remember that. The second passage is in Galatians. Oops. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Here he actually uses the middle voice here when he's talking about the clothing aspect, because that emphasizes, hey, it's your advantage to grow up in Christ. But he emphasizes there first, you're baptized into Christ, identified with the resurrected, ascended, living Christ. And over in Ephesians 2:6, reminds us that this morning, as believers, we're here studying the Word of God, but positionally, we're at the right hand of the Father in Christ. And verse 6 says, and raised up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, positionally. Now, back to our passage in Romans 6:3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, identified with Him, baptized into Christ Jesus, identified with Christ Jesus, have been identified with Him in His death? And I think I put the little chart there, I hope, where you got the cross indicating that where you believed in Jesus Christ. And here the passage says you died with Him. You were buried with Him. You were raised with Him. Right? Died, buried, and raised. By the time you get to verse 4. Raised to walk in newness of life. It's a living union that we have with Jesus Christ. The resurrected Christ. Joined to Him, as we just read, at the right hand of the Father. What an awesome thing. But identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. Okay. I think what we'll do here is stop at this point. So I got the summary there, but we're not going to get but just a few here, so let's save that for next week. And we'll work through there. We'll pick it up with that observations, which, see, you can already go over some of that, get ahead of the game, and be ready when we come next week, see, because it's got it. But anyway... Father, we're thankful for the privilege that we've had this morning to examine the truths that are here, to recognize the importance of what You have done for us who have believed in Jesus Christ. That we're indeed new creations in Christ, entered into union with our Savior. We were identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, raised to walk in newness of life, a whole new character. Newness of life. What an awesome thing that You have done for us. And we just pray that these things this morning will have the impact in our thinking, in our viewpoint, that they ought to have, to motivate us to holy living, to living out the truth of your word and having impact for Jesus Christ in our life, so that others, as they observe us, would see the character of Christ in us. And we just thank you for that privilege of studying these things this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.